Good afternoon. Good to see you all this afternoon. Some of you are very familiar faces and some of you are new faces, and that's good. Good to see you. Really appreciate you being here on this wonderful day in North Carolina. We were just commenting how beautiful the sky was on the way over here today, and it was a long trip. We had a half-hour delay on the I-40. For some strange reason, I'm not sure what it was. By the time we got there, it was gone, but it delayed us for a long time, but we are here, and that's good. Let me put down the start time here, because if I do that, there's a better chance we'll have an end time. One person said, "What does it mean when a minister looks at his watch?" And the other person said, "Absolutely nothing." We'll try to stay within the rails. As someone uses that phrase. Well, brethren, it's about 2 months to the Feast of Tabernacles. What kind of feast are you going to experience this year? A very valid question, because what we do will have a good measure of control over what happens. And will greatly affect the quality of our feast experience. So with 2 months to go, we have adequate time to make some changes, to make some plans, to make the feast better than it would have been had we not done some things, to make a difference. So today we'll cover material that'll help us all to get into the feast mode. I always like to get into the feast mode. Isn't it wonderful? Anybody here going to be attending the feast for the first time? Okay, well, that's good. The rest of us are going to be attending the feast, hopefully, one way or another. That's what we thought last year. How about last year? What happened last year? It's called COVID. Our feast site was changed 3 times by the time we got to attend the feast, and eventually we spent it at home. But we did attend the feast. Fortunately, we have technology nowadays. So we're going to cover material to help us all get into the feast mode, topics to help the newest and the most experienced of us prepare for a fantastic feast, the feast God wants us all to have. Today I'd like to begin, and most of you know that I do points, so consider this point number one, is to show you that God wants us to keep the feast. God wants us to keep the feast. You know, keeping the feast is something very few in this world do today. In fact, if you are a baptized member in the Church of God, you are one in a million. You always wanted to be important? You're important. You're important to God. You're one in a million. You've been called out, one in a million. Because the practices and traditions in most countries of this present world are not favorable towards our keeping the feast. It is easier sometimes to follow the crowd. Just go along with the crowd and not do it. But to do it takes character, conviction, and strong belief. And strong belief comes from the knowledge that Mr. Parks was talking about us, that word of God that gets in us because we understand what he wants us to do. So let's begin today by showing that God instructs us to keep the feast, because that's a starting point. There's no reason to go over all the other things I'm going to go over if we don't believe that. Leviticus 23 Verses 1 and 2. Let's turn over there to start. Leviticus 23 is the one place in the Bible where all the holy days of God are listed, all the festivals. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2. And the first thing it says is, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, The feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, these are my feasts." You notice these are my feasts, not the feasts of the Jews, not the feast of some strange people that assemble out there, my feasts, and they we are commanded to assemble on these days. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Leviticus 23, verse 33. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, On the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day, there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. So whatever you do for a living, don't do it on that day. assemble with the people of God. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation again, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. So the first and the eighth day are holy days that we should not be working. And you shall take for yourself on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees. This is verse 40. And branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. Now, this is why it's called the Feast of Booths in other places. Not booths, but booths. Hard for you to say. It's hard for me to say. But they used to make shelters. And this was the idea of temporary shelters. They let people know that, hey, you are temporary here. Even though we live in nice homes, it's all temporary. It can go away like that. And so these people would build little booths. So they knew that they came out of Egypt and they lived in temporary shelters. And that's one of the things we learned by going to the feast. You shall keep the feast to the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Now these are Hebrew months, not calendar months that we celebrate today. A lot of people were saying, well, you know, the whole feast is done by the end of September. It's early this year. No, it's not. It's exactly when God said to celebrate it. The other calendar is early this year. Okay. We're going to celebrate when God says to do it. We use the Hebrew calendar because that's the calendar that he says to do it. Now, if the feasts were ordained by God as something to you should be celebrated, quote, forever in your generations, is there any evidence that it was kept by Christ and his disciples? That's a valid question. Let's ask that question and let's answer that question. John 7 and verse 1. John 7 and verse 1. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, John who wrote the last of the Gospels. John 7 and verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Jews with a capital J. That means the people in charge. That means the rulers of the temple. And I'm not going to go into all the backstory of this, but let's suffice it to say that he was becoming known and becoming a threat to the authorities. And they were out to get him. Now the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacles was at hand. Why does John say the Jews' Feast of the Tabernacle was at hand? Well, I just mentioned John's book, John's Gospel, was the last Gospel written. It was written probably in the 80s or 90s AD. He was writing to Greeks who were not familiar with the Jewish customs necessarily. So he used that term. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. Jesus Christ was a rabbi. Rabbis had disciples. His brothers said, it's the feast. He knew that Jesus would normally go to the feast. They knew. He had three brothers. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. The next one is quite revealing, for even his brothers did not believe in him. Older brother, younger brothers, a little family rivalry going on. Well, we had two sons, two roosters in the same barnyard. Okay, imagine if you had four. Okay. Or more, five, and sisters. And there's some indication that Jesus probably assumed the role of the father when Joseph died, since he was the oldest son and would have had that role to do. We can talk more about that someday too. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. Again, he's talking again about Jerusalem. He's in Galilee. Galilee's up north. Jerusalem's down south, about 70 or 80 miles from Galilee. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going to this feast. So Somebody said, oh, Christ lied. He said he wasn't going, then he came, then he went. Oh, no. Christ never made a sin. Christ committed no sin. He said, I am not yet going up to this feast. Small word, big meaning. For my time has not yet fully come. It was not time for him to be taken at this point publicly and betrayed and crucified, and he knew that. So when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were, in secret. So here's Jesus Christ, concerned about his safety, because his time was not yet come. Why? Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? They knew he was going to be there. They knew he was going to keep the feast. Why don't theologians today know that? I don't know. Ask them. Looks pretty plain to me. Can you see it, brethren? Can you read your Bible, as Mr. Parks was saying, and see the truth? So Jesus went up to the feast, even though he knew the authorities were looking for him, and they were looking not to sit at his feet and be taught by the rabbi, but they were looking to kill him. I don't know about you, but I've never gone to the feast worried about someone that was going to kill me. I've gone to the feast worried about someone that might want to pick my pocket, Italy, but not that. Yeah. Anybody ever been to Europe for the feast? Yeah, good. Thank you. Yeah. You have to watch out in Europe. Europe is a very safe place to go, but they do have people that want to pick your pocket. That's a lot of petty crime over there, but not worry about that. I'd rather be over there than some places in this country. So what did he do when he was at the feast? John 7, verse 37. John 7, verse 37. Let's find out what Jesus did while he was there. Did he just hide out? On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Jesus Christ preached. Jesus Christ was preaching at the feast. Once he got there, he stood up in the crowd and he spoke. But he spoke concerning the Spirit with whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's looking ahead. What was going to happen at Pentecost? Therefore, many in the crowd, when they heard him saying that, said, truly, this is a prophet. Others said, this is Christ. But some said, will the Christ come from Galilee? Yeah, he came from the country. He didn't come from the big city. The big city, Jerusalem, was where all the action was. That's where you got trained in the finer points of the religion. Now, Matthew Henry's commentary of the New Testament indicates that the eighth day was the feast where he stood up was the eighth day, or the Feast of Tabernacle. We call it the last great day. Some other resources think it was just the last day, the seventh day of the feast. Either way, Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles, even while some were trying to kill him. Given his example and direct command to assemble during the feast, we too should take it very seriously to plan to be there, if at all possible. And we can talk about reasons why you might not be there. I mean, last year was the first year in a long, 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 long time we did not attend the feast. There was COVID out there. There were some situations. There was some uncertainty. We had people in the family that had conditions that we didn't want to expose, and we decided it would be better part to stay home and to keep the feast by tuning in with technology. Now, we did do temporary dwellings. We moved around to different houses. And we did have people in, but it wasn't like being in a site. This year, hopefully, if the new variant doesn't go viral, unbelievable, crazy, where they shut things down, we will be at a site this year. Now, here's another bit of information I find very interesting, and I think it convicts those that say, you don't need to keep those Old Testament feasts. Zechariah 14, verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. Zechariah 14 and verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. What's the time setting? What's the time setting? Kingdom of God ruling on the earth after Christ returns, after the nations are subdued. And not only that, and it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to keep to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will be no rain. He's going to put a little pressure. Is he going to wipe them all out? No, God wants them to change, just like he wants us to change. He doesn't want to wipe us out. He wants us to change and become more like him. And if the family of Egypt, I wonder why he chose Egypt, will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain, and they shall receive the plague which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of the nations that do not come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Time setting for this, as I said, kingdom of God rules on the earth. Christ and his saints are ruling. We're in charge, finally, with the wisdom to do some good. And even though the kingdom of God is ruling on the earth, because we always look forward to that, don't we, with the feast, all the time when kingdom of God rules on the earth, he's still going to have the nations, the humans in the world, keep the feast. And he's going to punish those that do not do it by withholding the rain. How do you like to eat dust? Yeah, it'll be California. The Dust Bowl again. When the reservoirs start getting low, when the Nile dries up, they may come to their senses. Let's hope they do, because God wants all. So today we keep the feast, not because it's some great idea that the people in home office had, but because it's commanded by God to be kept forever. We have evidence in the New Testament that Jesus and his disciples were also keeping it. We see that it will be kept in a world beyond today when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. That being said, how we keep the feast can vary. Each situation is unique. Your health, for example, may not allow you to travel on a site, or there may be something else that could cause us not to do it. Last year, we were going to go to Italy. Ha ha. They shut it down. Couldn't go to Italy. Then we were going to go to Junaluska. Oh, well, they shut that down. Our son Nate was going to go to Bend, and they shut that down. So we finally decided to all get together and go. Chris and Emily were going to go to Oceanside, and they shut that down. Let's hope they don't shut any more sites down this year. Let's hope this variant does not go crazy and we can actually keep the feast. But if we can't, fortunately we have technology. 30 years ago, it would have been a real problem. Now, we used to do things like give people that had to stay home CDs and things like that to play and stuff like that, but we can get more of a family now through technology, which is good. So what are we supposed to do when we keep the feast? Now, when we went to our first feast, I had no idea what we were supposed to do. We came in the church in May. We had 4 months to get ready. We went to Squaw Valley that year. We got to stay out in the boondocks because we were the last people to sign up. Everyone else had already signed up. We had a 45-minute commute. Back then, you had very large feast sites, 9,000 people in Squaw Valley, with one lane in and one lane out. Talk about a traffic jam. What are we supposed to do to benefit most from the feast? Two items I have for you today, and we're going to break them down a little bit as we go. Two items. First is to learn to fear the Lord. Learn to fear the Lord. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments of the Lord our God, your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, talking to the Israelites as they're going to go over the Jordan into the land, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you today, your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Keeping God's commandments will prolong your days, he says. And he says, fear the Lord your God. What does the word fear mean? What does the word fear mean? Well, in the Hebrew, that word implies respect. That means respect what God has put before you. Don't kick it off like that. Respect it. Don't trample on my law. Respect it. Observe it. Make it part of your life, is what he's saying. It means obeying. Obeying means love. If you love me, keep my commandments, God says. And we should go with a teachable attitude so we can learn how to respect God. With a teachable attitude. Psalm 25, verse 4. Psalm 25 and verse 4. In here this morning, Psalm 25 and verse 4. Psalm 25 and verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. I think most of the problems we have in the world today is because people don't have that attitude. They think, we're smart. We know better. Well, as Dr. Phil says, how's it working for you? Not working very good. There's a lot of trouble in the world right now. For all of our smart, there's a lot of sadness and trouble. God's purpose for us attending the feast is to help us develop respect for his way of life. That's why we have sermons and sermonettes and Bible studies and other activities. We learn by participating, by listening, by asking questions, by applying the teaching we receive. So, learning to respect God's the first one. What's the second one? Rejoice. Oh, thankfully. Not going to go there, sit all like this, and be unhappy. He says, go and rejoice. Rejoice. Deuteronomy 16, verse 13. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep the sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Be happy. Rejoice. Part of rejoicing is getting together with brethren of like mind. Psalm 133, verse 1. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded his blessing, life evermore. One of the things we should strive to do, whether we can go to a feast site or whether we can stay in the area, is to get together with brethren, to rejoice together, to have a meal together, to talk together. We did that last year, even though we were in various homes. We invited people in. It was a good thing to be able to do, because there were a lot of us in the boat where we did not go someplace. And of course, at the feast, one of the things we do is have people at our place, our temporary dwelling and enjoy the time together. Philippians 4, verse 5. Philippians 4 and verse 5. God places a lot of value on positive fellowship. Positive fellowship. Philippians 4 and verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. God says, go rejoice, be positive. Get away from the news for a week. The world will go on. These distracting devices. I left my phone down there. I'm don't want it buzzing in my pocket while I'm talking to you today. And it buzzes constantly. Yeah, I'm really important. No, I'm not really important, but I didn't want a distraction. I think the reason we had an extra half-hour commute today is somebody got distracted. Cell phones. You know, in North Carolina, you can legally talk on the phone when you drive, but you can't text. Have you ever seen anybody text while they're driving in North Carolina? Yeah. California, you can't do either. From California, Lester, anybody use the phones on their car when in California? Uh-huh. Yeah, they do. Do people crash into other people when they get distracted? Uh-huh. They do. And then people wait in the car, and they can be more distracted while they're texting on their phone trying to figure out what happened. Focus on the positive, the praiseworthy. God says rejoice. That means have a good time within the parameters of God's law, of course. Feast is a time to eat, to drink, to laugh, to play, to dance, to enjoy the good things God has created for our benefit. You know, originally the feast was a harvest festival. It was a time of plenty. It was a time to take a break after working to get the crops in. Are anybody in this group farmers? See, me either. I'm a city boy. I always learned to lock my doors from the time I was this big. Not a farmer. And since most of us aren't, we can't appreciate what it's like when the crops are in the barn, and the question of what I'm going to eat next year is no longer a question. It was a time to rejoice, to take your family, to take a break. Farmers work sun up and sun down. And then they work through the night if they have to. I remember in the Midwest, I grew up in the Midwest. That was BC, before California. That the farmers on their John Deere's had lights. Wonder why they had lights. Because they worked at night. When it was time to get those crops in, they worked. They just put a different person on the tractor and took shifts. And they kept getting those crops in because if it rained, their livelihood was at stake. And maybe they couldn't get into the fields to finish that up. Now, God intends us for use this time to build strong relationships within the body of Christ. At present, we have a great deal of unity within the body of Christ. Hasn't always been that way. For some of you, you know that. However, it would be easy because of the present distress outside, the COVID threat and everything else that's going on out there, politics and everything else, to get negative. Don't do it. And if somebody starts in that vein, change the subject graciously, happily, lovingly. Talk about the feast and what it's going to be like when we have control, when we have the wisdom to use that power for the good. Power is used today, but not necessarily for the good. Not necessarily for the good. It's easy to be negative. It's godly be positive. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, Mr. Kozer, it sounds like it's going to cost a lot of money to keep the feast, even if we attend locally. Yeah, it does. But God never gives us a command without giving us a solution to how to make that work. He's not going to set us up for failure. He's not going to say, go keep the feast, and oh, you figure it out. And he tells us how to do it. He tells us how to plan for it. So point number three, planning for the feast. Planning for the feast. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. How are we going to fund this? Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year, and you shall eat it before the Lord your God in a place where he chooses to make his name abide. Tithe of your grain, of your new wine, of your oil, of the first of your flocks and herds, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God. There's that fear of the Lord your God thing. You're supposed to go and do all these things. But wait a minute. You're supposed to eat the tithe? Does that make sense? Didn't God say over in Malachi 3 and verse 8 that if you didn't pay your tithe, you were stealing? Yeah. Both answers are correct. One is the first tithe that you give to God, and the other is a tithe, he says, save for yourself so you can enjoy my feast days. So you have money that you can give. You have money that you can enjoy. You can take your kids, and they don't have to eat at McDonald's every day. You can buy a good bottle of wine and some good steaks, and you can enjoy. You can be wealthy for a week. And that could be a test too. He says, if the journey be too long for you, so you are not able to carry the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. For oxen, for sheep, for wine, for similar drink. For whatever your heart desires, you shall eat it there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. Gentlemen, if your wife goes shopping and finds a dress or two and can't decide which, tell her to buy both. Hear that, men? Ladies are all going. It's okay, it's a feast. It's okay, it's a feast. We call this the festival tithe or the second tithe. And it's been my experience over the years, and Anna and I just celebrated our 50th year. This will be our 51st feast, I think. Yeah, 51st feast. There are two major reasons why we in God's church don't or cannot attend the feast. The first is there are health issues. Very real today. You got to be reasonably healthy to go from here to wherever it is, and to maintain yourself during that period of time. At some point in our lives, we may get to the point where we can't do that. Fortunately, we have other ways of doing it. And the other is that we don't have second tithe. Those are the two major reasons I see people cannot or do not attend the feast. Well, what if I didn't save second tithe? Maybe you're hearing about this for the first time and you've got 2 months. Second tithe won't be enough. We first heard about it in May before the feast. We had 4 months to save. It was a long time ago in a place far, far away. And we had $400 to go to the feast because I was making $1,000 a month at that time. Isn't that amazing? You could live on that little. We lived quite well on that little. But again, has there been some inflation? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. $1,000 a month, $12,000 a year. We had $400 to go to the feast. Let me just say this. God's way is a Learning God's way is a process. We don't come in, start out, hit the water, come up, perfect knowledge, wisdom, obeying God exactly the way we should be. It just doesn't work. If that happened to you, it's not fair. Okay. Because the rest of us are all struggling. Okay? Keeping the Sabbath was a process. I couldn't remember what day it was when I first learned about it. I didn't grow up any place where they had Jews to where I knew anything about the Sabbath. I grew up in an Italian Catholic neighborhood. Everyone kept Sunday or nothing at all, one of the two. And on Christmas and Easter, they all showed up at the church and made it crowded. Understanding God's way and applying it is a lifetime process. It's the same with tithing. So if you have an income, start now. You have 2 months. What about children? They earn money, teach them to tithe. You want them to grow up in the church, you want them to tithe, teach them to tithe when they're young. What about those of us who have no room in the budget? Good question. It's a process. If that's your case, let's talk about it privately. Your particular situation is your particular situation. What about those who are retired? That's me. Most of my income is not tithable. So there. We don't consider retirement income tithable. Income, the increase created by labor, is tithable or investing. What about those who have been unemployed? Because of COVID restrictions, it's been particularly challenging for some years, for some of us this whole year. Now, some did really well. Got to work from home, still made the same amount of money, had fewer expenses. Woohoo. But some of us lost jobs. All good questions and good introduction to the next thing. Second tithe assistance. For those of you that need funds to attend the feast, there are those who have had given freely to help you. There are some that have more than they need to attend the feast. It's not a government program. It's where those who have extra are willing to share. And we have such funds in the church. So if you have need, see your festival advisor, and he may be able to assist you. We have requirements and rules. Don't just throw that money out on the street, but for people that need help going to the feast, there are funds available. The festival advisor in this area, is that Mr. Parks or Mr. Scott still? Mr. Scott. He's the money man. Go see Mr. Scott. Or give him a call. Send him an email. He will talk to you. Now, in the beginning of this sermon, I talked about planning. What other areas require planning? Let's talk just a few of these as we start wrapping up here in the next 10 minutes or so. Where to attend? Lots to consider here. We're going locally this year to Junaleska. What sites are available? Varies from year to year. Alaska's available this year. Early feast, they've made Alaska available. Woohoo! Want to go to Alaska? It's a good year to go. Unless they're full. What about your family situations? What about your health situations? Is international travel going to be allowed? They canceled the feast in Estonia because they couldn't get assurance that people could attend, and they couldn't just wait to the last minute to see what was going to happen. Now I hear Italy and France are okay, but there may be rules. Maybe you need the shot. Maybe you need a test. Maybe you need something. Where to attend? Vacation. Have you arranged for vacation? Time off without, or time off without pay? I usually suggest to people, which I used to do when I was in the working world, is when January 1 comes around and the vacation calendar's out there, get your vacation on the calendar. So the boss doesn't have a major project going on while you're planning to go and he doesn't know about it. He will know if he looks ahead. Well, boss, I told you I was going to be gone between September 15th and the end of September. Oh, yeah, that's right. It's been on the calendar for a year, 9 months. Okay, you can go. We'll delay it. But what if you come up the day before and say, hey, boss, I'm going to be gone for 2 weeks. You might want to rethink that because you may want the job when you come back. And they would probably have good reason because you did not schedule that. Now, what's going on with Colby is totally different. What Pfizer is doing is putting pressure on him, trying to make him buckle. They don't have any legal precedent for that. They could get sued if it goes that far. I hope they do if they go that far. I hope they understand the law and allow him to do that. Or he gets out and finds a better job. I've seen that happen too. I've seen people get, years ago, you could get fired for going to the feast, and then they go out and find a better job. Aha. Massive success, best revenge. God takes care of his own. Do what you're supposed to do. Do what's right, and he will take care of it. How about your kids? Do the teachers know your children will be out of school? Oh, that could be touchy. Have what they call ADA money, average daily attendance money. If your kid's not there, they don't get it. Unless it's an excused absence and they can make assignments and things like that. Let your schools know your children will be gone ahead of time. Teachers don't like surprises, and the administration wants their ADA money. Transportation, how's the old car doing? Does it need repairs? Would it be better to rent a vehicle? Or maybe you need a set of tires. I mean, if you had to rent a vehicle for $1,000 and you could buy a set of tires for $500, wouldn't it be better to put the tires on your car and drive your car? Well, I think that would be allowed under second tithe. It would make your feast enjoyable, allow you to rejoice without worrying every minute when you were going to get a flat and be on the side of the road. Yeah, there are a lot of possibilities. You have questions, we can always talk about such things. If you travel by air, verify your arrangements. Schedules change, especially now. You know, a lot of people schedule nonstop flights, and then they turn out to be one-stop or two-stop flights, or maybe rescheduled totally. Each airline has its rules. How much can you bring? How many bags? What does it cost if you disobey those rules? Can you afford extra luggage if you need it? Going to the feast, you might be bringing more than you normally would go because you need dress clothes as well as everything else. Plus, you're going to Hawaii. Then you bring twice as much money and half as many clothes. That's the rule to go to Hawaii. Because you don't have to wear this and this. Wear a nice shirt, slacks. I like going to Hawaii. It's very low-key, low-key. Pay your bills before you go. What are you talking about? Banks make lots of money on late fees. So either plan on bringing a computer and paying them while you're there or pay them before you go. Housing at the feast. Have you arranged a place to stay? What type of facility? How big? What can you afford? Would you share with friends and family? I used to love going to Squaw Valley because you could get a beautiful Lindell Cedar home, one of these beautiful homes made out of cedar with big glass windows, fantastic fireplace, supply of wood, big deck, barbecue, all that. Get two families and it was cheaper than a hotel. On the side of a hill, it was wonderful. Sometimes you can do that, sometimes you can't. Where are you going to stay? Money, how much are you bringing? How are you going to carry it? Will your credit cards work where you're going? You might want to let them know so they don't turn them off. Whenever we leave North Carolina, we let our credit card people know so that they don't turn our money off. If you go to Europe, you have to make sure your credit card works. Some of the older American credit cards don't work. They have to have the chip. Mobile phones. They become a big part of us, mobile phones. We are constantly tied into our phone for our GPS, for communication. Some places you go may not work. For example, Google Maps may not work in London for you. You may want to find some other way. Passports. Make sure they're not expiring. You need a passport with at least 6 months left on it to get back in. Of course, maybe you don't want to get back in. Maybe it's so much fun, you just stay. Who knows? One thing to do when you're going to the feast is make sure you attend services. Sometimes people go to the feast and it's just one big vacation. One big vacation. You want to attend services. Why? Because God has something personally there for you this year and for the church this year. And if you're not at services, you may not get it. Our first feast, I learned that I should pray every day. I mean, you didn't know that when you got in? No one told me. Hadn't heard any sermons on it. But I did at the feast, and I remember it to this day that that's what I need to do. What are you going to hear at the feast that you had never thought of before? That you're going to put in your heart and your mind, and you're going to put in your life and become more in line respecting God and His commandments and His way. One big item I'd like to mention under these things too, are maintain your health. One thing I learned on my first feast, that I can't eat cheesecake 5 days in a row. Yeah, because the next 3 days I was down, down for the count. Yeah. One day, then skip a couple, then one day, that might handle that nowadays. But back then, even though I was a young guy, So maintain your physical health. Take a little time to exercise. Take a little hike. Give your kids time to run and play. You know, you're going to be in services every day. You have little ones, that makes them really crazy. So let them get out there and run and play. You know, find some time to get them out to do that. And yourself, too. You're going to be in close contact with people that you may not always be in close contact with. Maybe you need a little time yourself to take a walk along the lake, get out, and recoup. Go for quantity or quality rather than quantity on your diet. Decide how many meals you're going to eat out. Now, we eat two meals, and we buy one out at the feast. We eat one in, we eat one out, we eat two meals. That works for us. Wasn't always that way. But now when we do that, we don't get sick anymore. So I think I'm going to continue that plan. And it works really well for us. And go for quality rather than quantity. As they say, a case of lucky lager does not an abundant feast make. Go for a good beer or go for a good glass of wine, but not junk. And you will do well. Remember, you're supposed to rejoice. You're supposed to do quality. You're supposed to look at the picture of what the world tomorrow might be. Eat good food. You always wanted to buy organic? Well, you can buy organic at the feast if you save your second tithe. You've got 8 days to spend 10% of your income. Buy the best. Do well. Plan some good activities. We always have a family tradition, and that is mom and dad take the kids and anyone else to a nice restaurant, a good place. Now, at one time when the kids were young, and when they didn't have money of their own to speak of, and when they were not so successful as they are today, that was a real big deal. We still do it. It's fun to think about it, introduce the next generation to it. It's just a good way to get together. Enhance old friendships and make some new friendships. There will be people at the feast you haven't seen in a long time. Get back together with them. There are some people here that will be at the same site. Get together. Do some things. It's hard to do things here. Now, we're going to have a little bit of refreshments out back here, which is going to be really good. But how long has that been going on? A couple of weeks? What was it all last year and the year before? Half the year before. We all went home. We came late and we went home. Serve at the feast. Serve at the feast. We were talking earlier today, just before services, one of my favorite people. Let me turn over to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. She was telling me how serving was real important. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, what? For good works, which God had prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Brethren, we are created to serve. We are created like our Maker, who is the ultimate servant, and His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate servant. Airplanes are created to fly. Cows are created for steaks. We are created to serve, and the feast is a good time to serve others. Now, don't go crazy where you're serving every minute, you're up early, you're at services late, and you never have any time for anything else. But if you can fit something in, and that includes the kids, get them serving. Maybe the information table, maybe helping the handicapped in and out of the hall, maybe collecting songbooks, whatever it might be, get people involved. And the last item on this list before we conclude is safety. You know, we are at the feast living the life of the kingdom of God. We are there living the life of the kingdom of God. The rest of the world is not. The rest of the world is not. Keep your eyes open. Be aware of your surroundings. Watch your wallet, your purse, your children. I'm amazed at how many people in North Carolina don't lock their cars. You hear on next door, somebody went through a parking lot in a apartment building and took things out of cars, looking for open cars. I'm thinking, don't people lock doors? No. This is a country different than where I came from. Keep your eyes open. Keep track of your stuff. Watch your phone. Watch your purse. Watch your wallet. Watch your children. Conclusion. Today I've given you an outline, a starting point. Use it. Modify it. Make it your own. Take some notes. Make it your own. No copyright here. Planning is a godly quality. God plans. He doesn't just throw some mud on the wall and see what sticks. He makes plans. He built this earth with a plan. He has a plan for us personally and the church globally. And since we are on the path to become like Him, we must learn to plan too. And the feast is a good place to do it, to develop our skills, to test drive it, to try it out, to get better. So consider what I said today. Take it to heart. Apply it. And you will be positioning yourself for the best feast ever in 2021.